Hey, this is week two of this series, I Am. And in this series, we are answering the question, who is Jesus? Because we want to know God. And the best way to know God is to know who Jesus is. Colossians 1:15 tells us Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Which means if we want to know who God is, we better get to the Gospels. We better start reading stories about Jesus. We better start praying about Jesus. We better start meditating on the words of Jesus. And so in this series, we're looking at the seven times in Scripture Jesus says, I am, fill in the blank. Last week, Doug talked about how Jesus said, I am the bread of life. This week, we get to turn to John 8 and verse 12, where it says this. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the what? The light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. My goal is that we would walk out of here understanding that verse today. And so this sermon is called The Light of the World. Hey, can we make some noise for everybody who's up in Overflow right now? Overflow, we love you. And now can we make some serious noise for all the ladies at the Murray unit and our God Behind Bars campus ladies. We love you so much. Thank you for joining us today. Give away one high five and you can take a seat. Jesus says, I am the light of the world, which brings up an interesting question. Is anybody afraid of the dark? And was anybody afraid of the dark as a kid? You can be honest. Be honest. Anybody still afraid? I asked the staff that question a few weeks ago, and we were all like, no, I'm not still afraid of the dark. But then when it comes time to turn off all the lights in this building and go home at night, we're all like, yeah, but like maybe we go together, you know? Like, I'm not afraid. It's just like a team building exercise to walk out of here. The dark can be scary. When I was 6 years old, I had a season where I was afraid of the dark. Doug and I, we grew up loving sports, especially baseball. And there was a baseball player named Ken Griffey Jr. who we just idolized. He was all the rage in the 90s. We tried to swing like him. We wore our hats backwards like he did in the home run derby. Everything that he did, we tried to do, just way not nearly as impressive as he would do it. In fact, if you ask me today, what's the best present I've ever been given, I will tell you at my fifth birthday, my dad came home with a baseball signed by Ken Griffey Jr., and I still have it to this day. Well, one night, we convinced our parents to buy us a cardboard cutout of Ken Griffey Jr., life size, and we put it in the corner. Doug and I shared a room. We had bunk beds. We put it in the corner, and we loved it. We went to bed, went to sleep, having sweet baseball dreams until 2 a.m. rolled around, and I woke up in the middle of the night and looked over in the corner and was terrified. I thought for sure there was a bad guy in my room. I throw the covers back over me. And Doug and I also were really into Home Alone and Home Alone 2 at this time. So I have my Kevin McAllister, this is it, don't get scared now moment, right? And Doug and I had traps set up around our room like Kevin did. And so we're ready, like for such a time as this, right? So I'm like kicking his bed, trying to get him awake to give him the signal. And he knows on three that he jumps out, he turns on the light. I jump over and we had this red baseball bat that I was going to grab and then it would be game on, right? And so I'm nervous, adrenaline going through my veins. One, two, three, I jump out of bed. Doug turns on the light. I turn to the corner and I realize it's just a cardboard cutout of our childhood hero. In the dark, it felt like a bad guy. In the light, it was just a funny moment. It's amazing what a little bit of light can do, isn't it? Like, you ever spend all night worrying about a meeting that's coming in the morning only to get to that meeting and realize it wasn't that big of a deal? The fears we have at night seldom look as scary in the morning light. Because the enemy loves to use darkness to keep us afraid. Jesus loves to turn the light on because Jesus is the light of the world. Hey, that's why you can be on round two of an argument with your spouse and then you show up to church and you start worshiping and halfway through the second song you go, oh, like I don't know why I was holding on to that so much. Like, I don't care about that argument. Let's just worship, right? Because when you turn the light on, when the light of the world shows up, all of a sudden darkness has to go. You ever get home late at night into a dark house and you turn the light on and you watch your light like slowly try to make its way through the room, but then darkness pushes back, and then light slowly tries to make it a little further, and then darkness pushes back, and you're like, come on, light, you can light up this house. No, that's not how it works, right? Darkness is just the absence of light. You turn the light on, there's no more darkness. Hey, that's what John's telling us about Jesus. When Jesus shows up, there's no more darkness. There's a great story in Mark chapter 5 where there's a man who has an evil spirit, and he has to live out in this graveyard. And Jesus and Peter and John and the guys are crossing the lake in a boat. And this guy is just there like pacing back and forth there to meet him when they get to the shore. And so imagine being like Peter and John in that moment. You're thinking like, well, here we go. You know, like, let's try to get in front of Jesus and see if we can figure this out. And they get a little bit closer. They get to the shore and they realize that the guy is there, but the guy's not there to fight them. The guy is there to bow at the feet of Jesus and say, you are the light of the world. And Jesus casts out the demon and the guy goes home free. Why? Because where there is light, there can't be darkness. Jesus is the light of the world. Everywhere he showed up, it was like he was turning the light on. Now, by the way, that process is not always comfortable. In fact, most of the time when light is exposing the stuff that we keep in the dark, it's not comfortable at all. It's like you remember as a kid when your parents would come in and like throw open the blinds and the light would come in your room. You're like, no, you know, like, let me sleep. That process isn't comfortable. But like, what's the alternative? You just stay in your room and stay in the darkness all day? No, like light, you write this down, actually is light. Like light feels light. That's how it feels when we allow the light to expose the darkness. It's uncomfortable at first, and then you walk out of here feeling so much lighter. And so my challenge to you today, as we open up God's word and we look at this story, is that you would let the light of the world show you what the light of the world needs to show you, and maybe expose even some pieces of you, some parts of you that it needs to expose. It's not always comfortable, but it leads to freedom. And so with that, John 8 and verse 12, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. It's a beautiful verse, but I know that you all are Bible scholars, and so the question you're asking is, wait, it says when Jesus spoke again, what does it mean by again? Feels like we are watching the sequel before we watch the first one. What's the first thing that Jesus said? Trying to train you how to read the Bible, right? Every time you read a verse, you always want to think about the context, like what is going on before and after this verse. I'm so glad you asked. Let's back up to John chapter 8 and verse 2. This is the story. This is the last thing Jesus said leading up to John 8 verse 12. John 8 verse 2 starts like this. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. Now, standard protocol for Jesus, there's a festival going on. So there's a whole bunch of people meeting in Jerusalem. So he's in Jerusalem with all of his disciples. And early in the morning, he goes to the temple courts and he starts teaching. Now, Jesus was so good at teaching that every time he started to talk, a whole bunch of crowds would gather around him. Now, there are some other teachers, the Pharisees, who we're going to meet in just a second, and they would often get caught in the comparison trap because they wanted to be a good teacher as well. And so when they watched somebody else like Jesus teaching really well, they would actually get jealous. See, 2,000 years ago, when somebody saw somebody else doing the thing they wished they were good at, instead of celebrating that person, they would compete with that person. And I'm so glad that 2,000 years later, we've come so far. Verse 3. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such woman. Now, what do you say? And get this. They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. Now, there's a lot going on here. There's a whole lot of darkness in this story. First, this woman has a secret she was hoping to keep secret, and it is being dragged pretty unfairly into the light in a very humiliating way, an uncomfortable way, a scary way. And then also, these Pharisees, these religious teachers, they're living in a lot of darkness too, like we just talked about. They're stuck in the comparison trap. They can't stop comparing themselves to Jesus, and so they're setting up a trap to hopefully get him out of here. At the expense, by the way, of also condemning this woman. Because the Pharisees, they were known as the ones who were set apart, who were better than everybody else. When you build your identity on being better than everybody else, you have a vested interest in pointing out their wrongness to help with your own rightness, right? So we get these Pharisees putting this woman out into the middle of the courtyard, putting her on trial and putting Jesus to the test. Layers of darkness in this story. And we're about to watch what the light of the world does in response. Verse 7. When they kept on questioning him, it's Jesus, he straightened up and said to them, "Let any of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Jesus was always turning the light on. I love that verse so much. Because they're all thinking they're right. Jesus says that, and then they're like, oh boy. Verse 8, again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Verse 9, at this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older one first, until Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. And get this, "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." If you get nothing else from church today, get John 8:11, the verse right before he declares he's the light of the world. What does he say? "Then neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin." Two parts to that equation. Neither do I condemn you. Now go, and you don't have to live this way anymore. Jesus is turning on the light in a very dark situation. I see him doing this in three ways in this story. The first is that Jesus is exposing the lies, because light exposes lies. There are layers of lies in this story. Jesus just exposed all of them. In one verse, "Hey, neither do I condemn you. Go now and sin no more." Let me show you what I mean. Let's illustrate it like this. Imagine darkness. Now picture light. That light is Jesus. And wherever there is Jesus, there is freedom. That's why you start calling out to the name of Jesus and all the darkness has to flee, because wherever there is light, there can't be darkness. However, we also have an enemy who loves to lie to us. In fact, you're going to read in your Bible reading plan this week, later in John 8, John calls Satan the father of lies. Says when he lies, he's speaking his native language. Think about that. It's like, oh, is English your first language? Actually, lying is my first language. He tries to lie. He tries to pull us back down into darkness. Why? Because in darkness, he can hold on to those lies, but light is going to expose those lies. And so the two primary ways the enemy is going to try to pull us back down into darkness. The first one is shame. He wants to pull us out of light into condemnation. We see this in this story. That's why Jesus starts with, "Then neither do I condemn you." He's addressing the first lie. She's feeling condemned. Obviously, she's feeling this is the most embarrassing moment of her life. And Jesus goes, "Yeah, but guess what? I don't condemn you." Romans 8:1. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Got to be really honest. It's way easier for me to preach about that verse than it is to believe it in my own life. Anybody else better at forgiving others than forgiving yourself? Last year, I preached a sermon that was all about Romans 8:1. "There therefore is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Felt really great about it. Went upstairs, surrounded by a group of people, and made one of those jokes. You know those jokes I'm talking about? The one that, like, when it comes out of my mouth, I wish I could just grab it and, like, bring it back down. Like, I wish there was an app for that. Because it was a joke that made some people laugh at the expense of some other people, and I know it hurt their feelings. And I know that I was making it out of my own insecurity. And so I get done preaching about how there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus all weekend, but I drive home condemning myself for making that joke. You know what I mean? Anybody ever experienced that? And like, here's what happens is when I get into that moment, I start asking for forgiveness. Hey, I apologize. I'm so sorry that I made that joke. And that's a great thing to do. But then what I do is I ask for forgiveness again and again and again and again. And I find all sorts of ways to keep bringing it up, to keep asking for forgiveness. And I've had to realize over the years that the first time you apologize, it's for them. And that's a beautiful gospel thing. Times 2 through 10 are for you. And like at some point, you got to realize that God says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So God forgives me. They've already told me that they forgive me. I just can't forgive myself. Because the father of lies, the enemy, loves to whisper in our ear, condemnation, shame, loves to pull us out of the light and drag us back down into darkness. But that's only the first lie. The second is like it. The second is fear. When the enemy knows he can't get us with condemnation, he'll try to get us with fear. What's the rest of that verse? Then neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin. Oftentimes when I read that verse, I go, then neither do I condemn you. Jesus declared, go now and leave your life of sin. It's like the first half is way easier to relate to than the second half. Because what starts to happen is the enemy starts to whisper fear into my ear. And it sounds something like this. Yeah, but see, that only applies to you. That no condemnation, that only applies to you if you go leave your life of sin. If you go right back to it, next time you fail, next time you stumble, you're going to be condemned all over again. And it's like, no, you're not. It's the whole point of there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But the enemy loves to make us walk in fear or whisper that we should walk in fear so that we don't realize that God actually has a better way for us to live. This is why, like, Jesus is the light of the world. He goes, I don't condemn you, and also I have a better way for you to live. You don't have to keep going back to those same old habits that you were going back to before. I've got a better way for you to live. No condemnation, and yet let's get back up and let's keep moving forward into the light. This is what light does. When we will allow it, light exposes these lies. But that's not the only thing that light does. Light doesn't just expose lies. Light also guides your feet. Right after Jesus says, then neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin. Verse 12, when Jesus spoke again. And now you Bible scholars, you know exactly how, you know the sequel. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Listen, whoever follows me, meaning like whoever lives the way that I live, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Why? Because light guides your feet. You ever try to navigate through a messy room when it's pitch black? Without twisting your ankle, it's so difficult, right? Because you need light to guide your feet. Back in 2012, Doug and Ethan and I traveled for a year with our friend Matt. And for two of the months, right in the middle, we lived in Uganda. And we were working with a ministry called Youth for Christ. And the base was here, and then the house we were staying in was about 3 miles away. So at the end of every day, we would have to get 3 miles from the base back to our house. Now, three primary modes of transportation in Kampala, and they get progressively less expensive as you go. There's the bus system, there's the taxis, and then there's the Boda Bodas. Now, Boda Boda is just guys driving around on motorcycles and dirt bikes who will, if you ask them, pick you up and take you wherever you want to go. We didn't have a whole lot of money at the time, so that's what we were always choosing. And we really didn't have a lot of money, so instead of renting 4 bikes, we would just rent 2, and then 2 of us would get on the back. So it would be driver and then two other grown, so three grown men just cruising through the streets of Kampala, super safe. One night we get back from like a three-day trip at 11 p.m. and we have our suitcases from traveling, and we get back to the base and we know we have to get the 3 miles home. So we get a couple Boda Bodas, and Doug and Matt get on one, Ethan and I get on the other, and the guy's looking at us because we both have suitcases, and we're like, well, I think we can do this. And so what we came up with is driver, and then Ethan holding in his left arm his suitcase, and then me on the back holding in my right arm my suitcase, and we're looking at him like, because then it'll be balanced, right? And we should be fine. And he's like, all right, sounds good to me. So we get on the bike and everything is good except the headlight in the front is like working, kind of. You know what I mean? Like it's on for a moment and then it's off for a moment and then it's on for a moment and then it's off for a moment. And so we're cruising through the streets and the headlight's going on and off. And it's fine at first because the roads are well lit. But then we get to these back roads where it's pitch black and then the headlight just completely gives out. And as our driver is driving, he does the thing that us guys do when something breaks. You know, he's like, oh, I'm trying to fix it. So he tries to fix it, and that doesn't work. So we're driving through this back street, and it's pitch black, and we have no light at all. And then out of nowhere, a pickup truck coming the other way goes right in front of us, and our Boda driver has to slam on the brakes as the guy just speeds right past. And the Boda driver gets off and he starts yelling at the guy driving the pickup truck. And Ethan gets off the bike and he starts yelling at the guy driving the pickup truck. And I get off the bike and I start interceding and praying for the guy driving the pickup truck. God, would you make your face shine upon him? Pray a blessing over him and his children, and his children's children for 1,000 generations. In Jesus' name. No, it was a scary moment, right? We're heated. We're so mad. We're like, that guy came out of nowhere. And then reality sets in. And it's like we all reach the same conclusion at one time where we realize, oh, like, actually, wait a second. Maybe that's not on him. Maybe that's on us for driving through a back road with no headlight. And I can't think of a more important and yet haunting picture of this cultural moment that we are currently living in than a whole bunch of people driving through a whole bunch of dark back roads without the light of the world guiding our feet. Losing sight of the light of the world. Saying, I don't need to do things Jesus's way. I'll just do things my way. I'm sure I can figure this stuff out. I've been on this world for a couple of decades. I surely have this. We can do this. And then some danger comes and we go, that came out of nowhere. It's like you start living your own way and then you pick up a bad habit and then that bad habit turns into a vice and then that vice turns into an addiction and you go, this addiction came out of nowhere. It's like, no, it didn't. It was a series of bad decisions made in the dark. We just finished a relationship series that we do every year because so many of our pastoral meetings are to talk through baggage and bitterness that comes by bad decisions made in the dark, not being led by the light of the world. And it's like, well, now this predicament came out of nowhere. It's like, well, maybe, or maybe this was a series of decisions that were made. Or really practically, let's talk about credit card debt. Imagine calling Chase Bank, your credit card company, going, hey, this credit card debt, it came out of nowhere. So maybe we just call it good. They're going to be like, no, we're not just going to call it good. We have literally a report of how you get. Would you like me to walk you through how you got into this predicament one bad decision at a time? By the way, this is how we make all of our money, so thank you for being a bad steward of your money. Right? Like, this is what starts to happen when we lose sight of the light of the world. What if we were different? What if we, in a world that loves to drive around late at night with no light, got back to letting Jesus be the light of the world for us, to let Jesus guide our path? I love how the psalmist writes it, Psalm 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. It says, this book, your word, God, will be a lamp that gives me my next step. And then when I take that step, I'll have my next step. And then from there, I'll have my next step. It might be for somebody today who has a big life decision ahead of them, and they keep getting caught up on like step 8 and step 42. And what do I do at step 124? It's like, hey, the word is a lamp for your feet, which means this will give you step 1. And you can take that step this week. And then once you take step 1, you'll know what step 2 is. So then you can take step 2. Let the light of the world guide your feet, because Jesus will expose the lies. Then he will guide your feet. And there's one final part to this. The light also leads the lost home. And that line has been on my heart all week. I'll end here. The light leads the lost home. On April 11th, 1970, Apollo 13 launched into orbit on mission to be the third group to set foot on the moon, except they never got there. Just about everything that could go wrong did go wrong. And soon enough, the mission became just getting home safely. And through a long series of events, they end up getting back safely. The mission is known famously as a successful failure, that they failed to get to the moon, but they succeeded in getting home. And in 1995, there was a movie called Apollo 13 made after the story. And Jim Lovell, who is the commander, he's casted by Tom Hanks. And in the movie, there's this moment where the family is back down on Earth watching the news as things look really, really not great. And they play a pre-recorded interview with Jim Lovell, with Tom Hanks, and interview that he recorded where he was talking about back when he got his start flying, when he was in the war. And one night, he was flying in Japan, and he was flying over the ocean. He was looking for the aircraft carrier, but his radar was jammed, and so he was just going blind. So he's looking down at this vast ocean, having no idea where to go. And then everything in his control center in his cockpit goes out. All of the light, all of the controls, everything that he had control over, he no longer has control over. He has no idea what his altitude is. He has no idea how much fuel he has. He's thinking about ditching his plane. And then he looks down. And with the lights going out in his cockpit, he's able to see some light down in the water. It's the algae in the wake of the aircraft carrier. As the aircraft carrier goes through the water, he said it was like a long trail of lights leading him home. He's able to land safely in the aircraft carrier, and then he drops this line. He says, "And so you never know what events may transpire to get you home." And I love that line, because we could pass this mic all around this room, pass this mic all around Overflow, and a whole bunch of us would say, yeah, I never thought I would be in church today. Like, I never thought I would be here singing songs about the light of the world. But then this thing happened, and then that thing happened, and then this thing that I couldn't control happened, and then this thing that I didn't like at the time happened. And somehow God wove this whole journey that I've been on together to get me to this spot today. Some of you are looking at me like, I still don't know what I'm doing in church. To which I say, welcome. We're so glad that you're here. You have a seat at this table. Keep coming back. Keep pressing in. The good news is better than you could ever imagine. But a lot of us have a lot of friends who are very lost right now. And we're sitting here going, man, I get this, but I just wish they could get this. And what I want to say is, hey, you never know what events may transpire to lead the lost home. This is what the light of the world does so well. The light leads the lost home. So we thought it would be fun to end with a challenge. A few weeks ago, our global senior pastor, Sean Johnson, he preached a sermon for us where he talked about early on, right before they were about to launch their church, Red Rocks, right before we were about to start, in 2004 this would have been, they were sitting around feeling like, we have no idea what to do. Like, we don't know how to launch a church, which is a feeling that I'm so well acquainted with. And so they stopped and they bought a bunch of candles. And there was like 12 of them at the time. And they just decided, hey, what if we all just made a list? What if we all made a list of people who are far from God? People who we want to see God do a profound work in. People we want to see show up to Red Rocks. What if we just wrote a bunch of names down on a list? And then we took a candle home, and each of us lit the candle. And while ever the candle was burning, for however long the candle was burning, we just prayed for our friends. We just prayed for our family. We just prayed for our neighbors. We just asked the light of the world to lead the lost home. And so they did that. And a few months ago, Sean was telling us that story as we were getting ready for his sermon. And he had tears in his eyes, and we were all crying. And then we thought, you know what would be fun is we have this I Am series coming up. What if we brought that back for I Am, the light of the world? And what if as a church, we ran it back? We got back to the way that this whole thing started. We got back to making our own list and calling people to make their own list of people who are far from God, and then take a candle home and light it and spend that time praying that God would do a profound work in their lives. And so we have these cards. Can somebody hand me a card? We have these cards on your seat. And here's my challenge for you, is that right now you're thinking about some people who are far from God. I want to challenge you to write their name down on this card. Now, some of you right now, some of you up in Overflow are going, I got a name, but like probably not that guy. No, that guy. That's the guy we want you to write down. Think about the Apostle Paul. Before he was the Apostle Paul, his name was Saul, and he was persecuting the church. And he had friends and family praying for him, and a whole bunch of them were probably saying, yeah, but not Saul. I don't know about Saul. And then one day, Saul's on the road to Damascus, and a light from heaven. You can read about this in Acts chapter 9. A light from heaven. I said a light from heaven, the light of the world shone all around him, and 3 days later, he's building the church. Hey, don't think your friend's too far gone for God to save. It's just not true. I know that because I'm here. Hey, nobody's too far gone for God to save. In fact, the more hopeless the situation sounds, the more God seems to just be like, perfect. Now it's time to flex, because when it happens, nobody else is going to get the glory but me. Put some names down on this list, five people who are far from God. And then the challenge is that we got Easter coming up in 3 weeks. So 3 weeks from now, this room is going to be full with a whole bunch of people who will show up here on Easter, but that's it for the year. It's like they'll say yes to our invite about once a year. So it's our job as the body of Christ to start praying now that something supernatural would happen in this place. One, that they would show up for Easter. And two, that God would meet them in such a profound way that they realize, oh, I gotta come back for the next week. I gotta start letting the light of the world guide my feet. I gotta let the light of the world start exposing some of these lies that I've been believing about myself and believing about other people. I gotta start letting the light of the world be the light leading me home. That's what we wanna do as a church. And so the challenge is simple. Write down five names, take a candle home. These things burn for about 5 hours. And so over the next 3 weeks, spend 5 hours praying for the people on your list. And then just watch, man. Just watch what happens. The 19th century, there was an evangelist named D.L. Moody. One day he sat down to write his own list of people who are far from God. He came up with 100 names. Friends, family, neighbors. And he would write it down, and then he would just carry that list around with him in his pocket everywhere he went. And whenever he had free time, he would take that list out and he would start praying. God, I pray for them. Pray for them. And by the way, if you're new to this whole thing, it can be as simple as, God, I pray for so-and-so. Would you bless them today? Would you remind them that you love them today? Father, you love them and you have a plan for their life. And so Jesus, you say you are the light of the world. Would you lead them home? I pray in Jesus' name. Simple prayers. And so Moody starts praying, and then one day, the one person on his list puts their faith in Jesus. He crosses their name off. Then another day, a second person on the list gets saved, puts their faith in Jesus. Then one day, the 12th person on the list. One day, the 48th person on the list. Then the 82nd person on the list. By the time D.L. passed away, 96 of the 100 had put their faith in Jesus. Then as the story goes, the other four showed up to his funeral. They were so moved by the testimony of his life that all four of them put their faith in Jesus. I was reading some Moody this week getting ready and came across this quote that just sounds so prophetic. I think we shall find a great many of our prayers that we thought unanswered, answered when we get to heaven. Listen, church, I don't have many answers these days. I've got way more questions. I don't know how much of this works, but I do know two things for certain. The first is that Jesus is the light of the world, and that as much as the darkness tries to overcome the light, it never can and it never will. The second thing I know is that prayer works. Well, how does it work, Ryan? I don't know. Well, when's it gonna work, Ryan? I don't know. I'm not here to referee the sovereignty of God. I'm here to call the church to pray. And so for the next 3 weeks, would we get serious about going to war, going to battle for our friends, for the people that we write down on this list, and start to pray that the light of the world would expose the lies, and start to pray that the light of the world would guide our feet, and start to pray that the light of the world would lead the lost home in Jesus' name, amen? You guys stand to your feet with me. We're going to sing one song. And as we do, I want to invite you to hold this card in your hand. Maybe you have some names already written down. You can write some names during the song if you want, or maybe you need to think about it for a little bit. But hold this card in your hand. And as we sing this song, All Hail King Jesus, I want you to do two things. Primarily, I want you to put your affection and your attention on King Jesus and give him the worship that he deserves. And as you're doing that, I want you to cry out and ask him to lead the lost home. Ask him to do something profound in your friends' lives and in your family's lives. Something powerful happens when we begin to worship. It breaks chains, man. It opens up doors you never thought would be open. More on that next week. Let's pray. Father, we love you so much. We thank you that you are the King of Kings, that you are the Lord of Lords, that you are the light of the world. And so we come to you now with a list of friends and family who are far from you. And we ask in the name of Jesus that you would give us the courage to start praying again, that you would give us the faith to start believing again, that you would give us the time to start devoting ourselves to intercession again. And today, right now in this moment, as we turn to you, we all declare as one body, all hail King Jesus, the Lord of Lords and the light of the world.